James 1:27 says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Hello, and welcome back to Think This Way. This is the podcast of Faith Bible Church. I'm one of the pastors here. My name is Bryce. Today I have with me a godly man full of good works. What did it say about Barnabas in Scripture? He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And we say that of Mr. Mike. Mike, thanks for being here, man. Oh, my goodness.
Thanks, Bryce.
And
my BFF. Oh, my goodness.
Yeah. I mean, and Barnabas, that meant son of encouragement.
Son of encouragement.
So that's okay. Michael. Michael means who is like God. But you're also a son of encouragement.
What does Bryce have a meaning to it?
I've been told various things. I've been told it means strength, which is a great irony. But my middle
name... I think you're filling out, man. I was noticing that last Sunday. I felt like... you can tell Bryce works out.
I take these Q-tips and I just lift one after the other.
He gets added the wide. I'm going to fool you. He's benching. He's pressing. Whatever else you do with weights.
Strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might.
That's right.
That's the goal. Well, today we're talking about good works. That's been this quarterly focus. And we're talking about the practice of good works. So we've had a few episodes on that. But we would be remiss if we didn't talk specifically about something that is an emphasis both in the Old Testament, very much, especially in the prophets, although also in the law, and something that is an emphasis in the New Testament, and it is widows and orphans. In other words, as we think about doing good works, a good work is something you do to benefit others for the sake of Christ because you're a Christian, but we see in Scripture that God has a special heart for those who stand in greater need, especially physical needs, and that is especially true of those we will call in this episode the vulnerable, but we're talking about widows, orphans, sojourners, which today would be more like immigrants, anyone who, because of life circumstances, are in a position where they need special help. There's special risks in their life. They don't have the same security nets. They don't have the same kind of safeties that others might experience. So we've titled this Widows and Orphans. I wanted to start, before I've got some questions for Mike here, I did want to start by talking about something that struck me. I have before thought of God's circles of love. I'm drawing in part from D.A. Carson, who has a great little booklet called The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God. So there are these kinds of circles of love with God. We talk about God loving all people unconditionally. There's some truth to that. God is a God of love. But it's also true that in Scripture, we see God's love operating differently toward different people. So for example, I usually think of these three circles of love. The biggest circle of love that we see in Scripture from God is really his love for all creation. And I'll draw this, for example, from Psalm 145:9. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. So there's a sense in which God creates the world, and in the Genesis narrative, he looks at it and says it's good. So he takes some kind of joy and delight in it. God feeds birds, Jesus points that out.
Is this like rain falling on, like, you know, even the good and the whatever you call it?
Righteous and the unrighteous, yeah, and this is even a step broader than that, because we're talking not just people, but all creation. So there's a sense in which God delights in all of his creation. He's not like the little boy who's masochistic toward animals and just delights to kill the squirrel. That's not what God's like. That's abnormal. So God has this delight in his creation and this sort of, we could call it a love overall. So that's the broadest circle of God's love.
What is the verse I'm thinking of where it says, "I wish that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance"?
Yes, that is in the Old Testament. I believe Ezekiel.
I had a hardcore band sweatshirt. It has this verse. You know,
oh,
it's like,
really?
This, you know,
hard, wow.
You know, I wish, yeah, that's pretty cool. I forget the name of the band, but yeah. I remember that verse is on the back of it.
That's a good Well, that brings us to our second circle.
Oh, okay. So that's not the first circle.
That's
yet.
Not the first.
This is even more.
This is even
love.
More. This is create, because his mercy is over all that he's made. It's his whole creation. There's some kind of love here. And it could include animals, you know, include animals in that. But then you go down one step further in that circle, there's another concentric circle, and that's what you're talking about, which is now we've moved from all creation to God's love, which increases toward humans who are made in his image.
Imago Dei.
So righteous, unrighteous, all humans. So God loves humans. Sorry, dog lovers. He loves them more than he loves dogs. It doesn't mean he doesn't love dogs, but it just means he loves humans more because humans bear his image and dogs do not bear his image. So this is, I believe, what John 3:16 is referring to when it says God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. So he's focusing on people. So when he says God so loved the world, he's not talking about that first circle with dogs and stuff. They can't trust in Jesus. But he's talking about that smaller circle of then all people. God loves the world of people. That's why he sent his son. Then we have one more smaller concentric circle. So the love gets more intense the closer to the middle we get. And that kind of final concentric circle is God's love for his elect, his people, believers. And you see this, for example, John 16:27. The Father himself loves you, Jesus says, because you've loved me and have believed that I came from God. So that's believers. You love Jesus. You believe Jesus came from God. Then the Father loves you for that reason. So there's a special kind of love. So that's the smallest circle here. A special kind of love. It's stronger. God's love for his elect is stronger than his love, his more general love for all people. It's stronger than his love for those who are not elect. So he has a special love for the elect, which makes us worship and marvel that that's the case. So I'm used to those circles. I think those are biblical. But there's another circle, and now it's messed up my whole diagram because I actually don't.
Smaller?
I don't know. Actually, to be honest, I don't know where to put it. I don't know what to do with it.
Okay.
But here it is. It's a category of unique love from God. Let me give you some passages. Psalm 68:5 calls God Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. And then Deuteronomy 10:18-19, he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore. We'll talk about that in a second. But it says he loves the sojourner. Now, does he love the non-sojourner? Of course. Sure. Yes. Second circle, you know. But it's talking about something unique here, a unique kind of love God has for the vulnerable. So it's messed up my diagram, but that's fine. God can do that. But there's some kind of unique love here God has. I mean, he loves the married couple, loves them. Well, the married wife loves her. But if she's a widow, if she's in a vulnerable position, there's this emphasis of God's special, unique care. So my first question for you, is there an answer to this? I don't know. I guess I'm about to find out. I'm interested in what you'll say. Do you have any thoughts on why would that be, given what we know about God? Why does there seem to be this unique, special kind of love for the vulnerable?
When you were saying that, I was thinking about that circle. I wonder if it flows out of like his mercy. I mean, like you see this mercy of God, and here's people above all that need mercy, especially if you're thinking of this time period. If you're thinking about when this was written, a widow, you know what I mean, who now is on her own. How is she supposed to fend for herself, or an orphan? You know, especially in this time period with this culture. I don't know. I was just thinking of, you know, you quoted from James. Was it James 1:27 is what you're quoting from there? Yeah. And so if you read a little bit before that, it talks about we look at ourselves, like the Bible is like a mirror. You know, and so when I think of James is becoming one of my favorite books, not that, you know, we really have a favorite book of the Bible, but, you know, different periods of life, just about doing, you know, I mean, being a doer of the word, acting upon things. And so I see that in James, him looking at himself in the Bible, and first you have to come to the realization of who you are, right? What am I in the light of Scripture? And I brought nothing. I was dead, right? Dread of my trespasses and sins. And so I was in a vulnerable state, like a widow and orphan. I could do nothing. When you were talking about how God loves those elect, you know, we didn't do anything to select that, right? And so remembering that, looking at that and remembering that, causes us now to act on the benefit of others who are in that position, right? Why do we step out and love others who are different than us or even who maybe trespass against you, right? How can you honestly forgive somebody unless you realize that I've been forgiven? You know what I mean? Yeah. And so you think about God. God is like, okay, these people are what all of us are, but they're especially. And also I was thinking about what you were talking. I was like, I wonder, because, you know, you think about the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, you know, all these people, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, right? And I always wonder, like, is that a blessing from God to pull you out of relying on yourself, a special blessing? You know, we don't look at it that way. We think of, you know, why am I struggling in this position? But God's like, you're not actually, I'm actually helping you grow in your dependence on me and to see how you need me for everything. Yeah.
I mean, that's echoed in James when
over and over.
When they were mistreating the poor, saying, oh, you got a gold ring? You come sit in the front.
Exactly.
It's good for the live stream, you know, sit up here in the front, let's everybody see you. You poor, you go sit in the back. Nobody wants to see you. And then James says, has not God chosen the poor to be rich in faith?
Yeah.
And it's the rich ones who are persecuting you.
Yeah, no doubt. That's what that second part of that verse said when you read it, you know, in the pure religion is to, you know, widows and orphans, but also to keep yourself unstained from the world, which is, you know, the fact that, you know, that I'm using people to benefit me. Mm. What you can't use, what is a widow and orphan going to benefit
exactly
you? Nothing, right?
Right?
You're only giving to them because of their imago Dei, the image of God. And you're doing it because you're showing the love of Christ to them as somebody did to you.
That's such a good picture of then how we imitate God. Cause we'll see that in a second where he loves the sojourner. Therefore you love the sojourner. When we love other people, and Jesus points this out in the Beatitudes, James points it out too. When you love other people, you can love other people because you love yourself. You know, like there's a guy with a gold ring. I'll be nice to him and maybe I'll get a gold ring, you know, or get some benefits.
Yeah.
When you are loving someone who's vulnerable, meaning they don't have excess resources, that is very, you're being like your Father in heaven. Why does he love the vulnerable? Because he can. He doesn't need the excess resources. There's no ulterior motives with God. It's not like he's like, oh, I'll be very kind to this rich person. He might put more in the offering receptacle. He has no interest. And so, and I think you're, I do think you're on track with that discussion of mercy. You know, God, that's one of his attributes. We don't know why. It just is an attribute of mercy. And mercy really latches on to weakness, littleness, need. Mm-hmm. That's what it does. So if this guy over here is all well taken care of, no problems, no issues, life's all together, no mercy that way, and he doesn't need it in his own eyes. But over here, this person is just struggling, not enough money for groceries for this month, you know, how are we going to feed these kids? God's mercy, yeah, because of his mercy, he just goes out toward them. It's probably why that is. Well, I mentioned that last passage, Deuteronomy 10, 18, 19, it ends with, you know, it starts with, God loves the sojourner. And then it ends in verse 19. Well, verse 19 starts, love the sojourner therefore. So that therefore is attaching it for Israel there, but it's attaching it to God loves the sojourner. Therefore, because that's the kind of God we serve, then we ought to love the sojourner. And actually, I don't have this in my notes, but you brought it up. He also emphasizes for Israel, one of the reasons for them to love sojourners is he always tells them, because that's what you were.
Yeah.
You just came right out of Egypt.
I pulled you out of slavery. Yeah. Do you not forget? Yeah.
Yeah.
But so, they do. We forget. We all forget, don't we?
Which is such a good point. You know, we've not come out of Egypt per se, but spiritually speaking, we're all the vulnerable. That's all of us. That's why Luke, I think, you know, he has blessed are the poor. And then Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And they're saying the same thing, but that's a good reminder, because poverty, poor, you're vulnerable. And as a Christian, you can't be a Christian if you don't have some kind of poverty of spirit, if you don't see your own vulnerability spiritually. So good job on that point. But here, so we love the sojourner because God loves the sojourner. So if we're Christians, not only that point in Deuteronomy, you could say, oh, that's Old Testament. Okay, well, here's New Testament. We just read it. This is pure undefiled religion before God, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. And he doesn't say to visit your neighbors, which would be good.
Yeah. I always thought, like, if you were to answer that question, if somebody was to ask you before you knew James, you know, pure and undefiled religion is what? Like, what would you say?
Good theology.
That's exactly what you'd say, right? Memorizing scripture, yes. You know, it'd be like...
Yeah. Daily quiet time.
You're like, what? I would never say widows and orphans. Where'd you get that at?
It is an amazing point to emphasize. That leaves us then with this sense, if this is so important to God, of course, then it is important to us. Mm. So the first question I have, someone's listening to this, everybody's in different seasons of life, different abilities, different gifting, so it's a pretty broad question here, but maybe get us started. What are some practical ways that we can really tangibly love the most vulnerable around us?
Man, we have a lot of people at our church that are involved with orphans, that are involved with... what's that called when you
foster care?
Yeah, or adoption. And I mean, I just think about of anybody that is so vulnerable, a child without a family. You know, I mean, that really needs that. Just that stuff we take for granted that we use for our family all the time. You know, just advice or help when you need it or whatever. You know what I mean? I can't imagine being young. Same with like older, you know, I think about my mother who is now a widow, and I'm so thankful that she has my sister and my brother and all of our kids at any moment's notice. I mean, she could call them and they'll instantly come and help her. But if you're in a position where you don't have that, you know, it's so vulnerable.
Yeah.
But what was the question you were asking me? I'm sorry.
Yeah, no, that's great. That's okay. It. Because I'm just asking, what are some practical ways we can help the most vulnerable?
Oh, yeah. I think it really is just making yourself available. Really, you know, help, I mean, becoming involved in somebody's life, not to get anything in return, just to grow spiritually with that person, true fellowship. I mean, knowing, sometimes we build these relationships, you know, hoping that we get something out of it, or like, you know, this guy's really cool, you know, and everybody likes him, so I want to become friends with him, you know, instead of like, nobody talks to that guy. Well, let's hang out with that guy. You know what I mean?
That's really good. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, and those are things that can happen. I like how you put it so informally, because being available, these are things people can do. You don't have to have some fancy degree or some fancy training or be part of some massive ministry. You're just available. Look around. Every local church, I shouldn't say that, almost every local church has widows and orphans. We've got them. Everybody's got them, you know, foster care or widows for various reasons. So you look around. Are there needs there? Somebody need their lawn mowed? What can I do? Can I go? Part of the challenge is, you've got to find out what those needs are. So got to get in proximity enough to know.
That's that fellowship.
Fellowship is what leads to that. So you've got to be in people's lives. Although there are also opportunities. I think by the time this airs, we will already have taken this offering. But we're taking an offering as a congregation coming up for the Trotter House.
Okay.
Which is for women and children in vulnerable positions. Mm-hmm. I know we've supported Isaiah 117 House before. So different ways that you can... support. Some people are involved in pregnancy resource centers. That's another vulnerable situation.
Single parents. You were talking about
single parents. Huge foster care. Even as a local church, looking at the people in our body who are foster caring, and God's been gracious. There are even government agencies who come alongside and help with some of those details of what's this going to look like, but they don't bring that spiritual side of things. So to be able to come alongside brothers and sisters who are doing foster care. Love them, care for them, meet needs, you know, whatever is needed.
That's the main thing. Like, you know, my wife and Olivia Snipp, you know, they work at a nonprofit and they help a lot of immigrant families, you know, who can't afford healthcare and stuff. But it's different than us, you know, having a fellowship where we're befriending people and sharing the love of Christ openly, you know, where you're, you know, it's one thing about, you know, where you're just, like you said, helping them out with physical needs. But there's so, you know, as we read in this, you know, what we're talking about here, you know, money is nothing, right? It's like, if anything, it causes issues in our lives. You know, the main thing, you know, is that spiritual need you have.
Yeah. I mean, you think of then kids in foster care, just as an example, not only need physical provision, and in our day, it's different than the ancient world where there was no, like, safety net, government safety net. There's nothing, you know? So you really could starve. It's kind of crazy to think about. But today, that's less likely. But if you have someone in the foster care, they're brought into a foster family, you know, they need help. They need spiritual help. They've got maybe have some trauma behind them. So you've got now their parents who are trying to invest in them. But it's the role of the whole Christian community to love each other's children as well. how can we all be serving them and then supporting the parents as well? And if you have widows, single moms, or single dads, you know, they do need physical help. But sometimes, I mean, sometimes they'll be doing fine financially. And really the need is in other areas, mm-hmm. just fellowship, care, love, support, prayers.
Love is so important. We kind of overlook that fact, but just that being an orphan and not having that unconditional love, support, to know that this person is there for me, yeah. regardless of what I do. You know, my kids screw up all the time, but they know I'm going to forgive them 1,000 times, you know what I mean? Because I love them. They're my children.
It makes all the difference to not have that biological connection. There's something natural biologically in a healthy family mm-hmm. where you have that security. I can mess up and my dad's still my dad. But what happens if you're an orphan and you don't have that? You yeah. don't have that biological connection. Then you have the church family. So even just being stable and steady in loving people is huge. Well, I do want to ask this one last question, but there is a point of politics that attaches to this, because I'm just thinking, for some people, when they're thinking immigrants or just any who are vulnerable, the poor, in our context,
the homeless,
mm-hmm. in our context now, of course, Christians have a passionate heart for these groups. But when it comes to some of those practical questions of how do we fix it? You know, what do we do? How do we help not just an immigrant, but immigrants in the country? How many come in and how many are kept out? And how do we, and the homeless, how do we take care of the homeless? What do we do as a country? What do we do economically to help people who are poor? Okay, when we get into those practical questions, you get right into politics. And there are some strong disagreements, usually along political lines, of the best way to help the vulnerable. And that can actually prove to be a discouragement for Christians who are wanting to get involved in caring for the vulnerable, but go like, but that's some dicey political stuff. That's, I don't want to touch any of that. So my question for you is really, how do we maintain as Christians this zeal for these vulnerable groups, even in a context where it's so politicized? How do we maintain that and not just become a Democrat, a Republican, but be thoroughly a Christian caring for the vulnerable?
That's good. Like when you said, Christians, we care about these groups. You know, I would say, hopefully, as Christians, we are supposed
ideal.
To. supposed to care about these groups, right? Yeah, there is no. I mean, like, so I'm taking a class right now on immigration with an I and immigration with an E, and there is no solution, right? We've been looking at all these different plans, different presidents through the decades, from the founding of the United States all the way up to current times, and. You know, what can you do? You can't have open borders. You can't have closed borders. So it's like, okay, that's not really our position as Christians, right? We pray and we vote and God puts who he wants in charge. And, you know, I mean, some people are more politically involved than I am and they lobby for whatever stuff, okay? But my job is whoever's here now, right? It's my job to love them here, right? I don't try to get them expelled or whatever. You know, I'm not fighting that they're taking my job. I'm thinking, okay, they're here. They're in the image of God. What can I do to help this person? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And I also got to remember that, like you said, we're sojourners, you know, not just people of God, but you know, we were engrafted into, adopted into the body of Christ. We've been, you know, we're not supposed to be here, but we're engrafted in. So just like all these other people we're looking at, you know, we were once refugees or immigrants or sojourners, but now we are a part of the body of Christ. And our mission is to love people and to show people the love of Christ and to hopefully win souls, right, for Christ by doing that. So
are you saying it's possible to genuinely and practically love the vulnerable people around us even before we've perfectly answered all the macro political questions of how to solve homelessness and immigration and poverty?
Yeah, we know, like Jesus said, the poor you'll always have, right? I mean, it's until he returns, we're always going to have a messed up system. Yeah. I don't, you know, I mean, no, there's no perfect country. There's no Christian nation. The whole thing is we're waiting for Christ to return and be our king. So
that's very good. No Christian nation, but we ought to be Christians in our nation.
That's exactly right.
And love the vulnerable.
Yeah.
Someone listening to this, well, you know, it is an election year. And maybe you are highly politically motivated, which can be very good or can be a problem. And maybe that has kept you from loving the vulnerable, immigrants, the needy, the poor around you. Or it may be that not for any political reasons at all, you've just been so busy with your life, you have so much going on, you're not even thinking about the vulnerable who are around you, they're not even a part of your thought. Whatever the case might have been in the past, may God help us all now by his grace to think this way.